In the 17th verse. For if by the trespass of the one man, that is Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? And what we're talking about here is contrast, the contrast between Adam and Christ, the contrast between death and life. And how is it that we switch from death to life and from the Adam thing to the Christ thing? How is it that we do that? It's not by works, it's not by good deeds, it's not by attendance at church meetings, it's not by any of these natural things. It's simply by, it says it right in the verse, by receiving God's abundant provision of grace and by receiving the gift of righteousness. And both these things are received simply by faith in Jesus. And if we do that, and if we're in that place today, here's the promise for us. We will reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Now that is the power-filled life right there. We've been talking over these last few weeks about the victorious, power-filled life. And that's what we're talking about, reigning in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says the message of the cross is the power of God. If you edit the middle little phrases out, that's what it is. And so several weeks ago, we looked at the cross and the proof of love, and we saw God demonstrate his love for us in the cross of Christ. We looked then, the week after that, at the cross and the flesh of the believer. We looked at Amalek, this biblical type of the flesh. And we saw some things there which are lessons and warnings for us. Then we looked a couple of weeks ago at the cross and the triumph, the position of Satan as a result of the cross, the fact that Jesus has won the victory over principalities and powers, and they're now defeated in Christ. And then last week we looked at the cross and the price paid, and how Jesus has bought for us on the cross. Forgiveness, propitiation resulting in forgiveness, justification resulting in being legally right as we sang this morning, and redemption being free. Praise God. And this morning what we're doing is we're going to look at the cross and the gospel. So I want to ask a question. What is the gospel and how does it relate to the cross? And how does the cross relate to the gospel? Now, most of us would probably, if we're asked what's the gospel, most of us would probably have an answer. We'd have an expectation that we knew that, and we'd give an answer. And the answer that we'd give is probably something that I'm going to illustrate here pictorially. We'd probably say something like this if we're asked what is the gospel. In the beginning, there was God. Is that visible? More or less. Strain your eyes, put on your best glasses, and see how we do. In the beginning, there was God. And God has always been. God was always there from the beginning of time. God is a self-existent one. Nobody made him. He was just there. Praise God. But God made man in his own image, intending that man would fellowship with him. And so now we have God and man in fellowship together and enjoying the fullness of life that God intended for man. But God made man in his own image. Therefore, God did not make man as a robot, but one with a free will. And in his free will, man chose to disobey God. The fellowship was broken, and man fell from his place, secure in fellowship with God. Down here someplace, here is now man, distant from God. And this gulf between man and God has been called many things, but this gulf between man and God is probably best called by what to some is a bit of an old-fashioned word, this word, sin. The gulf between man and God. Now, God intended that man would enjoy life, but the fact is, because of this gulf, man now is on course for the opposite of life, which is death. As it said in Romans 6 that we read, the wages of sin is death. And over many, many years, man has tried to get back to God. Man has tried to reach back to God by good works. but fallen short. Man has tried to reach back to God by going to church, by what we might call Christian things. As Billy Graham said, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to a garage makes you a car. Keith Green's a bit more graphic. He said going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Or people have tried other religions, Eastern cultic stuff and so on, thinking that all roads lead to God, just different names for the same God, which is not true at all. But the fact is that none of these things of man reaching out to God at man's initiative will ever reach God, will ever bridge the gulf between God and man caused by sin. But the Bible says God didn't abandon us. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, Jesus. He gave Him so we may believe in Him. And so God up here took the initiative at a point in history, and He sent Jesus to come all the way down from heaven and to come into our situation. Now, God so loved the world that He gave Jesus, who lived our life and gave an example and showed us what God was like and began to bridge the gulf and began to reconcile us to God. But God didn't do it in a very impersonal way. God just loved the world. And so it's not just man that we should see down here. I want to put my name here. For the fact is, God so loved me that He gave His only Son, Jesus, that I could be reconciled to Him and have eternal life. And let me encourage you, I can't put all your names down here, but let me encourage you to see your own name written down there in that space where it says me. And so now at this point in time, Jesus living our life, about to die our death, we now have a fork in the road. We can decide to keep on going the way we were going when we've met Him. We can keep on going the way which in the end will lead to death. Or we can decide to make a change of direction and go the way of Jesus, because Jesus didn't just come down into our situation, He also left it in glory and ascended back to the right hand of the Father. He completed the picture, He completed the reconciliation, and now in Jesus we too can be caught up back in reconciled relationship to God and destined for life. And Jesus covered our sin, that we might be reconciled to God. And as the song said, the cross is still there. Even after all these years, the cross is still there, calling to you, calling to me, calling to everyone to turn and believe. Now, if most of us were asked, we'd have some kind of idea, which is there captured pictorially, some kind of idea, well, that is what we mean by the gospel, isn't that right? Yep, that's the gospel. And it is, that's the gospel to unbelievers. We could wish that the screen was a bit clearer so you could see it more clearly, but you just need to imagine some of the bits. It looks better down there than it does up there to me. But that's the gospel. But the gospel is not just about being one time reconciled to God. The gospel is about that, but it goes deeper than that. Tomorrow is the, what do they call it, the equinox. The middle period between the longest day and the shortest day. And so definitely it's true to say that spring is upon us tomorrow. Well, hallelujah, it snowed this morning in the sun. Spring is upon us, and one of the things that happens when spring comes is that up pop all those weeds. I want you to imagine your garden full of weeds. Is that hard? And you think, how do I deal with the weeds? So you're out with the fly mow, and you... And it looks great, doesn't it? I mean, they're all cut off. It looks great, tremendous. And you think, I've cleaned up my garden, but it's not long before these things pop up all over again, and it's just as bad as it was before. Suppose you had a mission in life, I don't know if you want to have this one or not, but suppose you had a mission in life to rid the whole of Scotland of all the whiskey. You say, my mission in life is to rid Scotland of whisky. And so you have search warrants from the authorities, and you enter all the pubs, and you enter everybody's house, everybody's sideboard and drinks cabinet, and you get rid of all the bottles of whiskey, you break them, you tip them all out down the sinks of the land, you even drain Camelot and Lock if you have to. And you rid the place of every drop of whiskey in the bottles all over Scotland. And you say, hallelujah, if you're that way inclined, I have cleansed the land of whiskey. But it's not long at all until it's a hollow victory. Because the shops begin to fill with new bottles, fresh bottles, people begin to buy them, pubs begin to get hold of them. Because the distilleries are still making the stuff. And pretty soon, it's not long before everything is just exactly the way it was before. When we first come to Jesus Christ, as in the Gospel, we're cleansed from all our sins, and we're washed in the blood, and all these phrases. And we say, hallelujah, I feel so clean before you, God. And then we walk through life, and it's not long before we fall in again, and we sin all over again, and we think, how in the world did that happen? I was so clean, what's wrong with me? And then we finally think, oh, I know what it is, I need to be baptized in water. So we're baptized in water, we come up, and we feel so sparkling clean. And then pretty soon we walk on, we think, this is it, now I've got it, and we walk on again, and we sin again, and we think, oh no, how can I, what's the problem with me? I keep on doing this, I've been cleansed from that, how can I keep on doing this stuff? And we say, oh, I know what it is, I need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, that's it, that's the power. So we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, jarrowing in tongues for 6 months, whatever else, and then, you know, here we go, and we're walking through life, and the power of the Spirit feeling great, and all of a sudden, here we go again. We think, I'm just as bad as I ever was. Because what happens to us typically is that we come to Christ and we don't feel like we're bad people. We just feel like we've done wrong things. And we come to Christ and we get all the wrong things out the way. We get all the wrong things washed and cleansed. And then we think, well, that's it. Praise God. And then more wrong things come up. Why? Because the distilleries are still working, because the roots have not been dealt with, just the weeds on the surface. See, we eventually come to a realization that we thought we were basically good people but had done wrong things. But we need to come to the realization that actually in ourselves we're basically bad people, that we have a sinful fallen nature, that the reason we did the bad things is because we're basically bad anyway. And when we come to that realization, then we're in the place where God can begin to help us. And that's what we're looking at tonight, this morning. I'm getting involved in the song. Praise God. This afternoon, maybe. Because the gospel is not just about being cleansed from our sins, though praise God for being cleansed from our sins. And everybody said hallelujah, amen, and threw a party. Isn't that right? All right. I'm just helping you. But the gospel has also been about being free from sin, that inward sin principle, that fallen human nature, that place which we're enslaved by, sin itself. So the gospel is not just this, though that's tremendous, but the gospel is also for believers. It's all in Romans chapter 6, which we read. Let's read it again. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Oh, don't you know that all of us who were baptized were into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life, or walk in newness of life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. This now sounds a different sound from the earlier part of Romans, which is about being forgiven, this acetate-type gospel, being justified. Now we're in a slightly different place, because now it's not just a question of Christ died for you. Now it's a question of, and you died in him. And that is the issue. That's the first thing. The first thing is we need to know something. We need to know it by revelation. We need to know it in our knower. We need to know it in our heart. Not just in our head, not just in theory, not just in, oh yes, I know that, I believe that, it's in the Bible. We need to know it deep down in our spirit, man. We need to know by revelation that we died in Christ. That our old sinful human nature was crucified in Him. And that is the beginning of living in victory by the gospel. Verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with or rendered powerless, put in neutral, made ineffective, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who's died has been freed from sin. It's knowing by revelation that renders the body of sin powerless. Now we touched on this and we looked at Amalek. Here we are in slightly more detail. Jesus bore your sins on the cross, praise God, but He also bore you. Yourself. Not just your deeds, but yourself. You died in Him. You died in the person, so did I, of your representative. You may have heard before, in the American Civil War, a man called George Wyatt, married, 6 children, was drafted into the Union Army to fight in the war. Well, this single man, friend of his, called Richard Pratt, offered to go in his place. He had no ties, no dependents. He offered to go in his place. And he went into the army under George Wyatt's name and under his draft number. And it wasn't long after that that Richard Pratt was in action and was killed in action. And a couple of years after this, the army came along and they found George Wyatt in his house and they thought, well, he's an able-bodied fellow. Why is he not in the army? And they said, you need to serve in the army. And he said, consult your records and you will find that I have served and I have died. And of course they consulted their records and they found George Wyatt, this appropriate number, yes, served in the army, yes, killed in action, and they could not draft him. And that's what it's like. He died in the person of His representative. And Jesus on the cross, we died in Him, in the person of our representative. And so now we can say, Mr. Satan, consult your records and you will find that I have died. And you can no longer have anything to do with me. You can no longer influence me if we know that we've been crucified in Christ. Not just theoretically, oh yes, I know that. But know deep in our revelation knower, which we've got. You died with Him, for you were in Him in spiritual potential. You were in Him when He died. Praise God. We need to know also that all of our flesh, our life without God, is bad. The central point in the whole argument is when we come to the revelation that says, I know that no good thing dwells in me, that is in my flesh. There's nothing in here apart from Jesus that's worth anything. That's basically it. We all praise God. Now it's all Him and now we're in the right place. That's the turning point in the struggle. Remember Saul? Saul, when it came to Amalek, chose to spare what he considered good out of what God had already totally condemned as bad and got in trouble because of it. It's new life. Tim said it this morning. It's new life, isn't it? But sometimes to us what we think of, well, it's kind of patched up old life. It's my old life, my same friends, my same house, my same look, my same appearance in the mirror, my same ways of thinking about things, but now I've got Jesus on board someplace here too. And it becomes to us patched up old life with additions of new bits. But it's not supposed to be that way. It's new life. That's why it's very interesting to have an inner healing conference, because some of inner healing, not all, but some of inner healing is trying to heal the old man. To patch up the old bits. But it's new life. We're new creations in Christ Jesus. Praise God. We need to know that we have been crucified. You've been crucified. Many try and crucify themselves. That's impossible. And it's also unnecessary because it's already happened. If you believe in Jesus, it's already established in Him. We're slaves to the slave master of sin. We would have killed the slave master, wouldn't you? You'd have said, I'm going to set the slaves free and shoot the slave master. Deal with sin. God didn't do that. God killed you. So the slave master's still here. And all his slaves have died on him. And he still bellows out the instructions. And nothing happens. Because we died to him. We need to know it though. And now we live to another in resurrection life, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it says to count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's the second step, and we'll get there in just a moment. But knowing that our old self, our flesh, is crucified in Christ is the first essential thing of the gospel to Christians. And the second thing is in verse 10 and verse 11. The death he died to sin, the slave master, once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves or reckon yourselves dead to sin. So we say, okay, here's sin, but I'm dead to sin. As far as sin's concerned, I'm a dead slave. And now I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus. In other words, we say, I know it, now I will act like it. I will reckon it so. I will walk it out in faith terms. Because reckoning is a faith word and an accounting word. Now, I could take £1,000 and put them in a Clydesdale bank if I had them. And then the next week I could go in and say, well, last week I deposited £1,000 to Clydesdale bank. This week I will reckon that I have £1,000 in my account. In other words, I will reckon it so. Knowing it, I will reckon it so. And acting on that, I will take out £200 on my Autobank card. Which is a maximum limit for a day. And somebody else behind me in the queue, he may think, well, that looks really quite good. That looks easy. I haven't even got an account here. But I reckon I've got £500 in the Clydesdale bank. I reckon it so. I reckon it so. And walk up to the desk and say, can I have £100, please? And they say, no. Oh. See, reckoning doesn't work. Unless your reckoning is based on fact. Unless you're reckoning what you know to be so. So reckoning is not the first step. No, no, no. Knowing is the first step. And when you know by revelation, when the spiritual penny drops, I died in Christ. That's it. I'm dead. Now I'm alive in Jesus, but not alive in my own life. When the spiritual penny drops, then we need to reckon that so, because it's factually true. So let's reckon it so. Put it down in your account book as so. Praise God. We need to keep reckoning it so. The law of aerodynamics means that airplanes can fly. Gravity still exists, isn't that true? But there's a higher law by which planes can overcome gravity and take off from the earth. And if we know it, but we fail to reckon it so, if we stop reckoning ourselves in faith as dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus, it's as if our wings have fallen off. And we find pretty soon that although we've overcome the power of gravity, the law of gravity is still there and will pull us back to earth pretty quick with a large bump. So we need to say, no, 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 I'm not just going to know it, I'm going to reckon it so, and reckon it so. And when the thoughts come that say, no, it's not, when the temptations come, you say, no, no, I died to sin, I reckon it so, and I count myself alive to God in Christ Jesus. And the third step is the step of yielding our bodies to God. Number one, knowing our flesh crucified in Christ. Number two, reckoning this knowledge as so. And number three, yielding our bodies. In other words, act it out. You say, well, I'm dead in Christ. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to God. I reckon it so. Well, act like it. Act it out. We can be secure in both 1 and 2 and not walk it out. But the Bible says in Ephesians 4 verse 1, in the light of all the tremendous stuff, chapters 1 to 3, it says this, therefore walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. It's possible not to. Here's what it says in Romans 12, 6 verse 12. Therefore, Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. You say, well, that sounds too simplistic. But that's the choice that we now have. Because sin can only reign through a slave which is alive. But if we know the fact and in faith reckon it so that we died to sin, then it can't reign in our body. We can choose now. We can choose to sin, but we can equally choose not to sin. We can choose now. Temptation can still be very, very strong. But if we apply faith and know that we died in Christ, we can choose now. Verse 14. For sin shall not be your master. Why? Because you are not under law, but under grace. Don't let sin reign. You are free from its power. What else does it say? Verse 13. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. No. Rather, make a twofold offering of yourself to God. A yielding or an offering or a presenting of ourself to God. The first fold is this. Offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. Knowing that we were dead in sin, we died in Christ, now we're alive in Christ, being brought from death to life. Knowing that's true, we offer ourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. And then it says, and offer the parts or the members of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. So we can literally make a presentation of the parts of our body to God and say, God, I want this to be used for righteousness. God, I give my eyes to You. I don't want them to look on things that are not righteous, but I want them to be used in righteousness. God, I give my ears to You. I don't want to let them hear gossip and negative talk and backbiting and all this stuff. I want them to be used as instruments of righteousness. God, I give my mind to You. I don't want negative thoughts to fill my mind. I don't want sinful thoughts to fill my mind. God, I want my mind to be in operation as an instrument of righteousness. God, I give my hands to You. I don't want my hands to be allowed to do anything that's unrighteous, anything that's double dealing, anything that involves stealing or downplaying people or violently abusing people. I don't want my hands to do anything unrighteous. I want my hands to be used, God, and I offer them to You as instruments of righteousness. We can offer our sexual organs to God and say, God, let these not be used in unrighteous ways, but I make offering of them to You as instruments of righteousness. All of our body, as it says in Romans 12 and verse 1, offering our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service and spiritual act of worship. This is the practical outworking. We're free from the necessity of sin. We don't need to do it anymore. Now, if we do, because we're not strong and we're weak and we're trying to get it right, we have an advocate before the Father and we receive forgiveness and we're not, you know, shot to hell the first time we slip up. Praise God. We're never free from the possibility that we'd sin. We could say, I think I'll sin today, and just go off and do it. This side of glory, I don't believe we're ever going to get so holy that we can't, if we want to, that we can't just go ahead and sin. But at every point now, and increasingly as we learn to let God work His sanctification in us, we can stand and we can say, no, I will choose not to. Because we are not helpless victims. We are not subject to temptation in a way that we're not strong enough to cope with. No, no, no. We died to sin. We're alive in Christ. We can choose not to. Yield our bodies to God and ourselves to Him. Faith is completed by obedience. And now we're in a place where we're able to choose the right way at every turn in the road, and so we need to do it. Now, the gospel is for unbelievers. Reconciliation to God by the cross. Praise God. But the gospel is not just for unbelievers, the gospel is also to folks like us, who may have been saved for a long time. We need to be free, not just from the penalty of sin, going to heaven and not hell, but from the power of sin, that we can live the victorious Christian life and reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. It's knowing our flesh is crucified in Christ. It's reckoning this knowledge as so. It's fact, I reckon it so. And it's then yielding our bodies to God that we're then free to walk in the Spirit. That's the power-filled life, reigning in life through the one man, Jesus Christ.